Over the past month, we have been looking at personal issues that all of us wrestle with to some extent, some maybe more than others, but they're there for us. We've looked at anger, we've looked at worry, we've looked at regret. This morning, we want to look at an issue that often causes anger, worry, and regret: money. I got that from Roger. Roger, thanks. That was a good line. You know, those mopped minstrels from ancient times, the Beatles, famously saying, "Money can't buy me love." I don't know if that's true or not. I don't think it is, or I think it is true. But I do know this: money can buy us many, many things. Money can buy you possessions. Steve Martin, the comedian, joked, "I love money. I love everything about it. I bought some pretty good stuff. Got me a $300 pair of socks. Got a fur sink. An electric dog polisher. A gasoline-powered turtleneck sweater. And, of course, I bought some dumb stuff, too." Money can buy you knowledge. You can go and go to college and get a degree or a training program somewhere. I love this line from the movie Good Will Hunting, where the main character tells a guy who's in grad school at Harvard, said, "You will one day figure out you wasted $150,000 on an education you could have got for $1.50 in late fees at the public library." Money can buy you power. David Brin said, "It is said that power, though, corrupts. But actually, it's more true that power attracts the corruptible. The sane are usually attracted by other things other than power. Money can buy you pleasure. But usually, the pleasure that can be bought has many other hidden costs that show up further down the road. Money can buy you prestige. But maybe you found, like Will Rogers quipped, too many people spend money they earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. And money can even buy you popularity, which usually lasts until the money runs out. The problem is that none of these things ultimately satisfies the deepest parts of our souls. But we don't realize that. So what we think the problem is, we just need to buy more of it, or something bigger, or something newer, or just a different version of it. Solomon pursued knowledge, building projects, pleasure without restraint, and he accumulated great wealth. And looking back on it, after he had all that stuff, looking back on it, what were his thoughts about it? He wrote this: "What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless." It's all meaninglessness. And you can have it all. In fact, he said, "I went out and I got it all. And I found it was like chasing after the wind. It never satisfied." Because money cannot buy what essentially matters. It cannot buy what essentially and ultimately matters to us and to how we have been made. Money can free you from one worry, only to bring you a new one. On the other hand, we do need money. To some extent, we need some money. We need enough money to provide the essentials of food, shelter, clothing. So when does money, though, become an issue? When does it go from being something, a useful tool for us, into becoming an issue that is creating problems in our lives? Let me give you a few. One, when we have no margin in our budgets. Now, if you just said, "What's a budget?" There's a place to start right there. Google it. There's lots of tools out there to help you get a budget going. Problem is when we Don't leave any room in the budget for the unforeseen. To just use a figure, I'd say you've got $2,000 coming in a month. Post-taxes, that's your net income, that's what you've got. And you're spending $2,000, none of it going into savings. What happens when something shows up that you weren't expecting? And now it's kind of tense. And this is nothing new. Way back, Charles Dickens, the author from some time back, now he's speaking in English terms and currency, he says, annual income, 20 pounds. Annual expenditure, 19.6. Result, happiness. Annual income, 20 pounds. Annual expenditure, 20 pound, ought and six, which is a little more than 20 pounds. Result, misery. Margin versus no margin versus going over. And that creates an issue for us. It stresses us. It makes us anxious. Gets us worrying. Then we begin thinking about the expenses that we had. And we start to regret them. And then, you know, anything comes along, we begin to get angry with the people in our lives that are throwing all this off. Listen to Matthew 19. Jesus, his quote, he said to a young man who had a lot of wealth, and he came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to get eternal life? What do I need to do? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, if this guy was poor, if this guy had just a little bit, he's like, okay, I can get rid of that and gain all this, sure. But it says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. It was going to cost him too much. He had too much to lose. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is harder for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Problem is there, what this is telling us, when we begin to equate our identity with our checkbook, with our established wealth, with how much we have, when we begin to think, I am a more valuable person because I have more, or I have plenty in my checking account, my savings account. That makes me more valuable. Or if I have less than, if I'm struggling, so I must not have as much worth or as value. When we equate our money, our value to what's going on, when we put our identity in what we have or don't have, we're going to have an issue. Someone has said, the real measure of your wealth is how much you'd be worth if you lost all your money. There's a proverb that says, those who trust in their riches will fall. But the righteous, those who seek first the kingdom of heaven, will thrive like a green leaf. Money is an issue when we put our hope in it rather than God. Philip Fisher said, the stock market is filled with individuals who know the price of everything but the value of nothing. When we begin to think, you know, money is it, money is everything, I got to go after money, got to have more of it, got to have plenty of it, and I got to have all the stuff that money can buy. When we put value there, we've lost something. Money can also be an issue when we use it or we use people to make it. Listen to this law in Leviticus. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. You hired a day laborer, you paid him that day. And if you held the money overnight, because maybe you put it at the bank, you lend it to somebody else, and you're waiting for the next morning so you can make a little bit more money on what you owe to someone else. That's a problem. So it's an issue when we take advantage of others to make it. We take advantage of others to make that money. Now, Scripture is full of these warnings. Listen to Deuteronomy. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin. Listen to this from Amos. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market heat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. You see the indictment about people who are like, okay, we can't buy or sell right now. We got to do it. But well, come on, when will these holidays be over so we can get back to making money, even money off the poor? Now, there's a difference. There's a difference between the market exchange that we have of offering up a good or a service in exchange for money. That's how it works. But when you begin to see, I see someone who is vulnerable and I can make more money off of them because of that vulnerability, that's a problem. When we begin to benefit off the pain of others, we are moving ourselves outside of the will of God. And we need to make sure that doesn't become an issue for us. So how then do we make money a non-issue, or at least less of an issue? Listen to Paul writing to Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So what we can do, taking some lessons here, here's some things we could do. First off, we can develop contentment first. Contentment is a state of mind. It's an attitude that we take. Godliness with contentment, he says, is great gain. What we often do, though, is we think that contentment will come once we have everything that we can possibly buy. Only when we have a little bit more, only when we have what's newer, only when we have what's fancier, only when we have that new version, only when we have, then we'll finally be content. But we're never content, because as soon as we get it, we begin to think, maybe I get a little more. You know, we think oftentimes, you know, our house begins to feel a little cramped and tight. And we think, you know what, if I just had some space, so I'm going to add on a room here. I'm going to buy a bigger house. Then I'll have some space. And what do? We immediately fill in all that space. And we often tell ourselves, you know what, the key, and this is like proven, what we often think, if I have just a little bit more money, if I had just a little bit more money, I wouldn't have any of my money problems. The problem is, as soon as we get that money, we find a way to obligate it. And then now we're left without our margin. You do this on day. How many times do you find yourself, okay, I've got an extra 10 minutes in my schedule. That'll let me get to my appointment in plenty of time, this next thing I need to do. And what do you immediately do with that extra 10 minutes? You fill it up with something else. Only now you've got a 15-minute obligation. That 10-minute thing turned into 15, and you're late again. We have to begin to learn to be content. There's a proverb that says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Now that reference isn't saying all you need is bread. But it harkens back to when the Israelites were coming up out of Egypt And as they're traveling for those, what turns out to be 40 years, because they didn't trust God enough to enter into the promised land, God provided them bread every morning. It was called manna because they looked at it and they said, what is it? That's what manna means. Kind of like if you remember the school cafeteria and you line up and you say, what is it? Now you know, it's manna. So it's a different, because here's what you did. You could only take enough for your family for the day. And if you took more than that, it spoiled. If you said, well, there might not be manna tomorrow, so I'm going to take twice as much today, then that means they weren't trusting God. And that extra would spoil before the next morning, except on the seventh day. Now here's Paul again. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So what's the secret, Paul? What is this secret? What's that secret sauce that'll get us contentment? Here it is. Now, often we take this verse out of context and apply it to all sorts of things that it doesn't indicate. It's this: I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can be content, he's saying, because God provides what I need. He meets me. I can do it as I rely on him. If I rely on myself, I want more. But I can be content as I rely on the strength of God. Now here's something else he tells us. Let's get this. We need to make sure we don't underestimate the dangers that come from a love of money. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and are trapped into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. There are people out there who are just laying in wait for you to be in a pinch financially to take advantage of you. You've got the Nigerian prince scam that's out there. Or you've got something else that comes along that says, look, here's some money. That's where a pyramid, why would anybody go in for a pyramid scheme? Because they're like, oh, this will be it. This will solve all my problems. Last night, yesterday afternoon, I was driving and, there was a news report, the Powerball million, whatever it was up to like 300 and some odd million dollars. So if you want to do it, you got to get it in and buy it before. And there was this little part of my brain that said, wouldn't that be nice? You know that many people who win the lottery wind up bankrupt? Because they never really learned how to use the money. They didn't earn it, and they don't know what to do with it, and they spend it, and it's all gone. And they find themselves worse situation than others. So we need to make sure that what we do here, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We need to learn to use money, not love it. Use it. Don't love it. Money is a tool. Money can provide, help you provide for what you need. But if you love it, and it becomes your sole purpose in life, just to make more of it so you can get the things that you can buy with it, you will never have enough. And you may find yourself getting ensnared in something that takes away any joy, that takes away any peace that you long for. Here's another way to make money a non-issue. Paul again says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. What's he telling us? We need to be willing to work for money. We don't want to be like Malcolm Forbes, who said, I made my money the old-fashioned way. I was very nice to a wealthy relative right before he died. Paul writes, give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, the context here is that, you know, the church would help out people who had need. But they're saying, look, if you've got somebody in your family, if you're not taking care of your family, but saying, let the church do it, he said, you're worse than an unbeliever. The suggestion here goes along with this, that the willingness to work and to provide for ourselves and those who rely upon us. Well, let's take a moment to remember something very, very important. I want you to catch this. This is very important. We need to recognize that some people can do all the right things and still be hit by a perfect storm of problems. A job loss combined with a family medical crisis can sap any reserves just like that. We need to remember that not everyone has a family who can help them, who can buoy them in a time of need. And we need to be careful about self-righteous attitudes that overlook the resources that we had that we did not earn. When I was, we talk about tuition and student debt and things like that. And there's a part of me that can get very kind of self-righteous. Well, I made it through school without any student debt. I worked my way through school, which is true. I worked summers. I worked through all the time. But my tuition was room and board was $1,500 a year. And I had a small little inheritance of $3,000. Now, this is back, very early 80s, $3,000 that my mom wisely, I wanted to go buy a Camaro as soon as I heard about it. My mom said no. And she invested along with some of hers, and she would dole it out as I needed. That's a resource not everybody has. And so we need to be honest with ourselves and not get all self-righteous. Well, look what I'm a self-made. Take a look and be honest with what you had that not everybody has access to. Just watch out for the spirit of judgment that can creep in around that. And then we begin to move in a slightly different direction here, but this helps us. This helps us keep from allowing money to be an issue. Paul writes, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, let's stop right here. Who is rich? Rich is usually anybody who makes more money than us. No matter how much money we make. The person who makes six figures, I'm not rich. The millionaire is. The millionaire says, I'm not rich. The billionaire is. Folks, if we pull back the lens here a little bit and look at us in the scheme of the entire world, we are rich. Now, I know it's all relative. I know it's all relative because you're like, look, I'm paying bills and stuff like that. But when you look around the world, folks, do not take for granted the fact that you can go to your faucet and get clean water. I've been in places where I've seen children getting water out of dirty, urine and feces infected water in gutters. I've seen them wearing shirts and clothes that have some American imprint on them because that got donated through and made it through to them. We are rich. That doesn't mean money isn't necessarily tight for you. But we are rich. And we need to keep that mindset going here. And so what does he tell us? He goes on and says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. A very key component to keep money from being an issue in your life is to be willing to share it. To be willing to share it. Don't let it have such a firm grip on you that you are mastered by it rather than you being the master of your money. And one of the ways that we do it is by willing to kind of release that grip and share it. There's a beautiful account that we read about in Mark's gospel. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Recognize, folks, that generosity is measured not in total amounts, but in sacrifice. But in sacrifice. I remember years ago, a church that I was at as the youth minister, I was told a story that had happened a few years prior to that. They were building an education wing, and they were struggling to kind of come up with the funds. And one of the deacons had came up with a plan. He figured out how much it would cost, and then he figured out how many giving units were in the church. And he just did some simple division and said, everybody needs to give $2,000 towards this. Now, for some people, $2,000 was one of their vacations. For others, it was their life savings. Generosity is measured in the sacrifice that you have. And so you need to ask yourself, when you look and you think about, where am I with my money? What's my attitude towards it? Are we just giving out of our wealth? Or are we giving out of a sense of trust and gratefulness? Jesus said something that Paul hearkened to here a couple passages back, but he said this, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to learn to invest it wisely. Now, I understand, you know, there comes a point of retirement where we're not going to be able to work, and a part of good stewardship is being prepared for that season of life and ready for it. But that can't be the only thing we prepare for. So when we give for the things of God, whether it's our regular tithes and offerings, or helping to support missionaries or organizations that meet practical needs while offering the hope of the gospel. When we give, we are investing wisely. We are storing up treasures in heaven. Now let me just brag on you all for just a moment. As a congregation, you have been faithful, generously faithful. And your giving has actually, for the last couple of years, has exceeded our budget amounts. And rather than saying, well, you know what, let's just put that all back for a rainy day, and we've told you this before and just kind of give you an update, you know, we have said, okay, who needs help? Who can we give assistance to? Whether it's been individuals or organizations, we've passed that difference along. And I encourage you, for more information, check out your email today that just shares with that amount and some of the organizations that we've shared that with. But here's what I want you to take away as we kind of settle in on this. We give because we have a Creator who is a giver. We have a Creator who is a giver. And ultimately we see that in John 3:16. I'm sure you've heard this at some point. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. We are made in his image. And a part of having that image restored from its brokenness from sin is to learn how to be givers ourselves. He didn't withhold anything, but he met us at our deepest need. And that's what I would like you to remember as we move into a time of communion. When you look at that little piece of bread and you look at that little cup of juice, I want you to remember that you have a God who had so much love for you, put so much value on you, that he would take on flesh and give himself for you, that you might be with him for eternity. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church and preparing them for an offering that they had pledged to take up to help people who were going through a famine. And he talked about the Macedonian church who gave out of their poverty and just exceeded what anybody expected. And one of the things he said, they did this because they gave of themselves first. And so all of this comes down to this. If we're going to get a handle on money and it's not going to be an issue in our lives, we have to give ourselves first to the Lord. All of us. And he gave him all of himself for us. And he extends an invitation for you to give all of yourself to him. So that money, part of this is that money can lose its grip on you. And you can become its master rather than being mastered by it. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we just ask right now that you would meet us in this moment. Help us to see, Father, in the bread and in the cup, simple but powerful reminders of the love that you have for us. That you would give your Son for us. We ask now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to take that to heart and examine our own lives and see what we have been holding back from you. Maybe it's money, maybe it's something else. But help us to surrender ourselves to you and put our hope fully in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.